All right, Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is where we're going to be. All right. Heading in your Bible probably says it is a maskil of David. But what is that? What is a maskil? Well, it means, it's a Hebrew word. It means to have insight, to be skillful. And part of the skill that this passage is going to give us is how to confess and repent and live in the joy of Jesus. And this is an interesting passage because it is likely a companion to Psalm 51. Most of us are familiar with that. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit in me, so on and so forth. And if you're familiar with the backstory of that text, that is David's great confession for his epic series of sins. The whole situation regarding Bathsheba, lusting after her, taking her, seeing that her husband is killed to cover it up, and just the wave after wave of sin and destruction that existed around that. So you have his confession in 51, and here you have more of that confession and his description of it, and also things we can learn about the process that will help us. So in one sense, this is a very heavy passage. In another sense, it's a very lifting passage because of how it can help us. By way of outline, it's four little pieces. First two verses, the psalmist begins by heralding the blessings of forgiveness. Verses 3-5, we get him sharing how he suffered until he acknowledged, confessed, and was forgiven of his sin. Verses 6-7, he then opens the aperture, so to speak, to talk to the godly, anybody that would hear and heed the word, extolling the benefits of forgiveness to them as well. And then finally, in verses 8-11, you have God himself speaking and encouraging people in this direction of the psalmist, and also saying what he's going to do in response. So the way I want to organize my thoughts around it, our thoughts around it, are going to be four points, pretty simple, that follow right along the grain of the text. The first one, let me give it to you up front and we'll dig into it. Sin is worse than we think, but forgiveness is better than we hope. Sin is worse than we think, but forgiveness is better than we hope. Look at verse 1. It says, blessed or happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, first thing I want you to pay attention to there is that word blessed, this happiness. And he's saying, you will be happy if you don't walk this path of destruction and you do walk toward the path of righteousness, the path of confession, forgiveness, repentance, so on and so forth. Now, the second thing to pay attention to there, look at this. There's three different words that he uses to describe his spiritual shenanigans, if you will, his evil, his sinfulness, transgression, sin, and iniquity. And each one of those words highlights a little bit different aspect of the problem. The first word that we have is transgression. Indicates the stepping over of a known boundary. So here's the line, I told you not to do it, and you did it anyway. He said he was guilty of that. Second word is the one we have for sin, refers to missing the mark. And the third word is the idea of breaking God's commands. It's the one that we have here as iniquity or twisting something. And Paul picks up this same idea in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, when he says, as he's teaching about justification by faith alone, he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So in that first point, the juxtaposition of two big ideas, sin is worse than we think, so bad, David says, we have to have at least three words to describe it. But forgiveness is better than we hope. Now, second point, from verses 3-4. Let me give you this one up front, too. Trying to conceal our sins has consequences. Trying to conceal our sins has consequences. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Think about that visceral imagery there. It's a picture almost of him aging prematurely, this constant groaning, this feeling of a millstone around his spiritual neck, being parched, destitute. All of this is the handiwork of concealed guilt. And I think all of us can relate to this to some degree. Sometimes when we're young, it starts off something small, right? Steal the cookie from grandma's cookie jar. Don't do it. You did it. You just couldn't help it. But as you get older, it's a lot more serious than cookies. It takes all kinds of shapes and sizes. And the principle is the same, though, that when we try to conceal our sin, it always leads to this sense of death. It's what the Bible even says. For the wages of sin is death. And so if it is true that trying to conceal our sin has consequences, then what is the obvious answer going to be? It's going to be to not conceal. It's going to be to bring that darkness out into the light so that it might be healed, so that you might be restored. And that's a message that all of us know. It's a message that would be very important to us here at Refuge. That's a key tenet of our gospel culture. And I think, generally, the Lord has been extremely kind to us in this way. And also, that is a value of what we're about, to confess and receive forgiveness and healing. And even with all that being true, there is still that part within all of us, that remaining sin, that is just like Adam in the garden, isn't it? That when we do something wrong, our first inclination is to try to run and hide, just like Adam did. And so we cannot operate in the supernatural, in the natural, if we want to deal with this. We got to operate in the supernatural. We got to listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit as he convicts and as he leads us toward repentance. So let me give you some good news. Concealing the sin will kill you, but confessing the sin will heal you. Concealing the sin will kill you, confessing the sin will heal you. And let me say to you again, this is a church where you can do that. Within your community groups, to your pastors, with your friends, whatever you got going on, this is a church where we want to help. We want to stand with you. We want to encourage you, not judge you. And we want to provide an environment where the natural thing becomes not running and hiding, but coming out with it and seeking healing and seeking help. And that's where the psalmist takes us in verses 5 through 7. Look at it. I'll give you the principle up front here too. Confession and repentance lead to healing. Confession and repentance lead to healing. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, pay attention to the pattern he lays out there. In our day and age, what is the first thing people do when they screw up? There's this long explanation. There's this long justification. Well, yeah, that was wrong, but here's the 27 reasons why I did that. I know I'm prone to that. I expect others of us here are. But what David models for us here is the exact opposite, that he's not trying to explain it. He's not trying to justify it. He's not talking about all the reasons why he did what he did. He just owns it and comes out with it. And also, look at the particular pronouns that are used here. I acknowledged my sin. He doesn't call it mistakes. He doesn't call it my poor choices. He doesn't, there's no semantic gymnastics here. He just calls it what it is. And he's speaking to the Lord, I acknowledge my sin to you. And I think that's important too, because sometimes I don't think we are specific or directive enough in our confession. That we can just kind of be like, oh, I'm sorry about that. And I think it robs us of some of our personal experience of the richness of the grace of God. Because let me tell you something. I can tell you from my own experience, and I can tell you from years of pastoral counseling, the more we understand just how deep the darkness of our sin is, the more we can appreciate the brightness of the light of the gospel. Now, we don't revel in it. We don't glory in how awful we are and all of that. But when we really understand what we have been saved from, it causes us to appreciate the gospel in a new and fresh way that is surprising to us. When we realize how bad we are, we really see how good God is. That's a powerful thing that we can learn here from David's example. He acknowledges his sin to God. And then he goes further. He says, I did not cover my iniquity. And then, again, he's using these multiple words here. I said to myself, so this is almost this, like I'm talking to myself here, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then what did God do? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. And I think this is very important too. And again, I'm preaching to the choir here. You know this, but we have to keep telling ourselves the same truths over and over, right? We forget this when we need it most. Because some of us, sometimes it's from the way we were raised. Sometimes it was bad doctrine we encountered along the way. Sometimes it's just the devil putting thoughts in our heads. We almost always assume that God is going to move toward us in judgment instead of mercy. And that's a problem. Because if that was the case, then that supports that whole Adam go and hide, don't confess nonsense. But if we really believe that God will meet us with mercy and really believe that his posture is toward us in Christ, it is in kindness, then why would you not go to your best friend and pour out your heart and ask for his help? And that's this where this phrase is so important here. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. It does not say you judged me and told me what a horrible failure I was and that you couldn't believe that I had messed it up again. That's the exact opposite of that. It didn't say God came to me and looked at me and shook his head and said, well, you let the whole family down. He does not say, I thought you'd be further along than this. He doesn't say any of those things that we get conditioned to think that God might say. Instead, he forgives him of his iniquity. And so my encouragement sincerely to all of us this morning is when you fail, run to your Father knowing that Christ has paid for that sin and that he will forgive you. Now, Dustin, does that mean we just run around willy-nilly doing what we want? No, it means the opposite. But if you truly understand the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God, you will want to walk further toward him and away from sin. It will not lead you toward lawlessness. It will lead you toward a love for his law in the scriptures. So let's remember who God is, his character toward us, and that he forgives our iniquity. Now look at verse 6. So he's kind of giving his own little speech here, and now he's talking to everybody else, and he says, therefore, so linguistically here, because everything I've just said in verses 1 through 5 is true, because that's true, here's what all of us need to do. Let everyone who is godly, which is people who love and fear God and follow the Bible and so on and so forth, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. So he's talking here kind of figuratively in a way that this community would have understood at this time. It's a picture of a flood. And he's saying, listen, that's not going to get to you because your forgiving God is going to protect you. And then he says that very clearly in verse 7. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble and you surround me with shouts of deliverance. So it's this picture, not just of a forgiving God, but a strong and a helpful God that will stand with us and speak with us and help us in our moments of deepest need. And just a few more verses to underscore this posture of God that is toward us in Christ. Let me give you just a couple. Psalm 86:5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Psalm 103, verse 12. This one has become very important to me. As far as the east is from the west, so does he remove our transgressions from us. Think about that. How far is it from the east to the west? Well, we don't know. You can't determine that because it's an infinite distance in either direction. And he's saying that is how far God has taken away our sins in Christ. It's impossible for us to fully wrap our heads around it. But when we think about that, what does that do within your heart? It just stirs up a sense of glory and wonder and approachability. Now, because of the uniqueness of where we are this morning, stop and listen to those words just for a minute. Let's feel that wind upon our skin. Friends, those are not just the gifts of nature. Those are the gifts of God to us. The wonder of all this green and the beauty of these open fields, everything we see and we experience when we're here together on this farm and together as gospel family, these show us the character of our God. So every time we are tempted to forget his faithfulness in forgiveness, look at his faithfulness in creation. Look at the beauty of his character on display and let that remind you and pull you back toward the cross. It's the same God. The same God who made all this wonder has given us the ultimate gift of wonder and forgiveness in Christ. Let creation pull us toward Christ. Let me give you one more scripture on this same point here. 1 John 1:9. This is a great one too. Not that they all are, but particularly this one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you could preach 8 or 10 sermons just on that one verse, but let me unpack it as it relates to what we're talking about here. If we confess our sins, so there's a little bit of a condition here, which is exactly kind of what David is talking about. If I had kept all this sin within me, it would have eaten me alive. So John is saying, if we confess our sins, so we need to confess our sins, but what are we going to be met on the other side of that with? It's exactly what David has been expounding to us. Faithfulness and justness to forgive sins. And also like this too, he uses his own extra words, if you will, to cleanse us from, and then this next phrase is really important, all unrighteousness. Now, that's important in a salvation sense, that there's nothing we can do before we meet Jesus that God can't deal with in Christ, okay? So if you're here and you don't yet know Jesus, there's nothing you've done that can keep him from saving you. Put your faith in Jesus, turn from your sins, he will accept you just like he accepted me. But what's interesting about this is this verse is written primarily to Christians, people that are already on the bus. And I think that phrase, all unrighteousness, has particular relevance for us because there's a functionality that we can slip into where, okay, I'll go and confess big sins, or sometimes I won't confess big sins because I'm just, can God really forgive me for this? Friends, all unrighteousness means all unrighteousness. So whatever it is you got, God has got grace for. So do not be duped, Do not be deceived into thinking that God cannot forgive you whatever it is. Now, let me also say this. This is a little bit of an adjacent idea, but I want to put it out there. Sometimes we can encounter problems, and yes, there's some sin wrapped into it, but we're just going to call these more problems. This could be everything from healing from past traumas or dealing with issues from family of origin. Again, there's sin wrapped in there, but I'm talking about something a little bit different. And sometimes we can fall into the same trap and say, okay, God was good enough to get me to heaven. He can deal with these things, but there's almost like this invisible wall around these issues, and we don't know what God can do with them. And I encourage you, similarly, in the same way that he can forgive all unrighteousness, he can help you with all your problems. And we need to hear that, because that's a message that our community needs too. And part of where I think God is taking and going to take us as a church is to lean into this and say, we want to be a community that can stand with people as God helps them with all of their problems. Is that messy? It is. But guess what? God has helped me with all of my problems. And he can help you with all of your problems. So in the same way that we are exhorted toward healing for all unrighteousness, let's be reminded he can help with all types of difficulty. All right, home stretch here. One thing I want to say from the end, this is verses 8 through 11. And it goes right in line with where I was just going. Principle is this, that the Lord helps us after we confess as well. The Lord helps us after we confess as well. So one thing that's funny, I remember growing up, I watched some ad on TV. I think it was for a car or something. And they were like, hey, we're going to sell you this car, but we've got service after the sale. And that was like a big thing that was kind of the way you needed to come on down to the floppy van in the Toyota parking lot or whatever, service after the sale. And though that is somewhat humorous, that's exactly what God is doing here as well. He doesn't just forgive us and say, all right, we'll see you 70 years and see you in heaven. But he continues to help us and shape us and change us. And that's what David is getting at here. Look at verse 8. It says, I will instruct you and teach you. So two very didactic words here, instruction and teaching. In what? In the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So not only do we have the creation Lord over God, but we also have the heart of forgiveness God. And now we have the Father that is helpful and teaching along the way. Friends, whatever it is you need help with, you need instruction with, the Lord will help. Now, the primary way he does that is through the Word. That's why we make such a big deal about teaching of all forms here. Another way he does that is through the church. And I've talked about this countless times. I throw it out there every few months on purpose that you have a built-in help desk within this church for whatever it is that you're bumping up against. You got in-law problems? Guess what? Other people in this church do too. Let me know. I'll get you all connected. You don't know what to do with real estate stuff? Guess what? A lot of people walk that road already. I'll get you connected. Whatever it is that you face, God wants to instruct through his word and through his people. But there is a catch to that too. Look at verse 9. It says this, be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. And here's what he's saying there. He's saying, if you are recalcitrant, if you are prideful, if you think you don't need anybody's help, if you're too puffed up to think that you don't need to ask for anybody's help, it's going to be tough. Because what is that like? That's like a horse or a mule without understanding, and you have to put a bit in their mouth to get them to go where they need to go. We don't want to be that. We want to be the opposite. We don't want to be the bronco that nobody can ride. We want to be the horse that can pull the plow and actually do some good. And he's saying, listen, be humble. Don't be like this. Be teachable. Ask for help if you are struggling as a parent. Ask for help if you're struggling with something going on in your own personal life and you don't know how to make sense of it. Ask for help. Don't be like a mule without understanding. Let the Lord teach and counsel and instruct. And then here in verses 10 and 11, there's almost this little, it's almost like a proverbial statement that kind of speaks to the nature of life. Look at it. It says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And so what he's doing there is he's kind of describing the way the world works, right? And he's saying, listen, if you walk on this other path, if you ignore everything that has been said in verses 1 through 9, you don't think you've even got sin to confess, and you're on this path toward destruction and ultimately hell, there's going to be many sorrows along that road. And let me tell you, I can tell you from experience, and I can tell you from the stories of folks in this church and people that I know. Living life apart from God and his ways in the Word, it may look good on the outside. It may be fun for the short term, but at the end of the day, that is a house that might be pretty on the outside, but it is rotten on the inside. It will not take you where you want to go. And it won't take you where you want to go eternally either. So listen to the psalmist. And also this word here that he uses, steadfast love, that's that concept, hesed, from the Old Testament. And I think the best way that I've ever heard that described is actually from the Jesus Storybook Bible, which most of you guys probably own. The way that Sally Lloyd-Jones describes it is, it's God's never stopping, never giving up, covenant-keeping love. What a wonderful picture of his love that he has for us in Christ. And we want to be surrounded by that. And part of what he's saying to us today is confession and forgiveness and humility and teachability. That's the path. You want to be surrounded by the covenant-keeping, never stopping, never giving up love of God? Be humble. Confess your sins. Be teachable. Ask for help. Let the Lord love you in these ways. So let me bring it all together here. Sin is worse than we think, but forgiveness is better than we hope. And the love of God, which covers all types of sin and unrighteousness, is available to us. What sins is the Lord putting on your heart right now that have bubbled up to the surface that you need to confess to? What additional help might you need to seek out? How do you need to be reminded anew and afresh of the grace of Jesus Christ? Whatever those things are, let's take just a moment and let's pray, and we'll move through the rest of our time. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we're thankful to be out here, and we're most thankful for Jesus. Jesus never had any sin to confess because he was perfect. And Lord, in your perfect kindness, you have covered our sin in Christ. We say thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that you love and care for us, not just in forgiveness, but also in helping us learn how to live afterwards. Oh Lord, please give us the grace to run to you immediately when we fail and fall, and to run to our brothers and sisters and say, hey, can you come alongside me and help me in these areas? Lord, I pray that you would unleash upon us just a great wave of gospel mercy and gratitude, and that you would give us grace with one another and kindness as we seek to move forward. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name.